Well, good morning, folks. So good to be with you today. Thank you so much, Robert, for the opportunity and the elders here. It's always great to get together and to be able to worship God, to share our common faith and to express it this way. But I just want to say it's a privilege for me to be with you this morning. You know, we grew up, at least I did, and probably many of you as well, singing a song that went, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story of Jesus, sweetest I ever have heard." So we want to spend just a few minutes this morning looking at one episode from that really sweet story. Let me invite you to open your Bibles just to that passage that Steve read, Luke chapter 5. And though I'll cite a couple of other verses, we're just going to stay here. We just want to look at this event, what happened, what it meant, and what it means for us. A number of years after, once the church had been established, Luke records this also in the book of Acts. Peter was standing in the household of a Gentile named Cornelius, and he described the ministry of Jesus this way. This is found in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. He says, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good. Now, many of the good deeds that Jesus did were also miraculous. Jesus conveyed the blessings of God using supernatural power. He did miracles right out in the open, and people that had just come there and were bystanders, he turned them into witnesses. And so when the blind saw and the deaf heard and the dumb spoke, it happened right away. Lepers were cured on the spot. Demons were sent packing. You know, there was no time lag here. Jesus had not discovered grandma's home remedy. It happened right away. He did miracles by the power of God. People came from all around. In fact, I would suggest to you that most crowds were made up of two kinds of people. On the one hand, there were people who didn't care. They didn't care how or why Jesus was doing it. They just wanted him to keep on doing it. Do it for them. To heal them. To feed them. To fix their broken lives in ways that only God can. And so they came. They came. They waited. They listened politely. But what they really wanted was for the healing to start. I mean, sermons are okay, right? They're fine. But if you really had a choice, wouldn't you rather be healed? Wouldn't you have a miracle in place? The other group came, I think, for a different reason. They did want to know how Jesus was doing what he was doing. They wanted to know how he was doing them, because that was the key to knowing why. And knowing why was the key to finding out who Jesus really was. And that's what they wanted to know. You know, they'd only ever read about the things that were now actually happening in real time. Prophets had fallen silent. Nobody had written inspired scripture for over 400 years, and miracles stopped sometime before that. When they heard about Jesus, well, understandably, they just wanted to come and see if it was really happening. And so they did. These folks, these believers, you know, they were waiting, they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. They were waiting for the power of God to return to Israel, and when they heard about Jesus, they came from everywhere. They flocked to him. Maybe he was the one. But you know, some of them had to at least wonder, was it real? To use the phraseology of today, was it just fake news? You know, or was this the real deal? Was Jesus actually doing it? And if he was, then who was he? Now, in the story behind the one that we read today in Luke's gospel, Jesus had made quite a stir. In fact, if you go back a little bit, he cast out an evil spirit in Capernaum. To make matters worse, he did it on the Sabbath. Created quite a stir right in the middle of a synagogue service. And then when he went home to Peter's home, Peter's mother was sick with a fever, and he healed her. And right away, she got up and started cooking. I mean, if you've ever had a high fever, the last thing you want to do is to have to work. But she was made well immediately. And then early on in Luke 5, you could say Jesus gave a fishing lesson to men who were fishermen. He did a miracle. And Peter was so impressed, he said to Jesus, "Get away from me, because I'm a sinful man. You don't want anything to do with me." And then still in Galilee, Jesus had healed a leper. So everywhere he went, he performed miracles. He preached the kingdom of heaven. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He even raised the dead. So here in Luke 5, verses 15 and 16, I think kind of sum up what Jesus had been doing, set the stage for what we're about to look at. Luke writes, "However, the report went out about him concerning him all the more. Great multitudes came to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness to pray." You know, people just stopped what they were doing. When they heard Jesus was around, they went to look for Jesus. Not good enough just to hear about him. They needed to see for themselves and possibly receive a blessing directly from his hands. You know, that's always the way that it is with God, right? We need him. He doesn't actually need us at all. We need to go looking for him. And as Paul would say, the truth is he's not hiding. He's there to be found, and he certainly revealed himself now for us in his word. But I guess you could say Jesus went looking for people who were looking for God. And if they weren't looking, he was at least looking for those who were willing to honestly listen to what he had to say and think about the things that he was doing. So word spread, people came, a lot of people. Verse 17, where we started our reading, is actually kind of a climax. Luke writes, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. They come out of every town, in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem." And then he notes the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, we kind of read over that, but this was rare. These were teachers of the law. They were synagogue leaders from across the nation. And by and large, they didn't get along. They didn't agree on how you interpret scripture. They each defended their own rabbinic traditions. But they were here even though they were in competition. They'd been gathered together by a common interest in Jesus and perhaps compelled by the word that they received of supernatural power coming from the hands of Jesus Christ. And so they were there. In fact, they were there in such numbers, the scholarly interest seemed to outweigh everything else. Almost like a theological summit. Now, here's what I mean. When you think about those earlier events that we talked about, those were all about miracles. But on this occasion, the audience was there to be taught. They were discussing scripture. And until the paralyzed man showed up, nobody was getting healed. Of course, it's nothing new for people to try and keep Jesus all to themselves. But it was a rather rare occasion when it was the students of scripture who were doing it. You could say their interest in knowing was keeping Jesus from doing. Well, actually, he's doing something. Is he? Teaching is something. It's something very important. By the way, those two things are sometimes held in tension. You know, on the one hand, we need to be theologians. We need to know the Word of God in order to do the will of God. What we know about God's Word ought to guide the things that we do. On the other hand, unless we come up for some practical error every now and then, we may end up knowing a lot and doing a whole lot of nothing. And so both kinds of people are needed. And most congregations have an interesting blend of that. Well, in verse 17, the rabbis and the Pharisees have center stage. They come to investigate Jesus. Matthew tells us that the Pharisees had already made up their minds. They came to find fault with him. But I think there were other people there who, in all honesty, wanted to know, who is this man? Who is Jesus? There are two things Luke wants us to understand about Jesus and about the occasion and about the fact that he was there with the authority of God. On the one hand, he had authority from God to heal those that were sick. And on the other hand, he had authority from God to forgive sins. So forgiveness and miracle working, both were present in the same man, in the same place, and at the same time, and neither could be done without the power of God. I'd be really interested in knowing what they were discussing. What were they talking about? What point of scripture were they immersed in at the time when the paralyzed man came along? I don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. But whatever it was, there's really nothing more important than the subject of sin, and that's the one that Jesus is going to raise. Of course, our concern with sin, it should first of all be, how do we avoid it? But then, once we need forgiveness, how do we receive forgiveness? In fact, the question of the day, the one that needed answering, was, in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom whose arrival Jesus kept announcing, how is God going to handle sin? Was he still going to forgive it? And if he was going to forgive it, on what basis was he going to forgive it? Well, they were about to get their answer, weren't they? Now imagine being in a room, already crowded, and the roof, the ceiling over your head begins to come apart. People are already jammed in there, but you can imagine them trying to squeeze to the outside and get out of the way because nobody's wearing a hard hat. And the roof is coming apart, a big hole. Mark tells us four men brought this paralytic on a stretcher. They couldn't get near him. They went up on the roof and they started digging through the roof, tearing it apart. And they made a hole big enough to lower a stretcher through. So right in the middle of a theological discussion, down comes the man. People are looking at him. They're looking at Jesus. They're looking at, is he going to ignore the man and keep on preaching? Some preachers do that. You know, the house can be falling down around them and they'll just keep right on preaching. Or would he stop and deal with it? Well, he did. Now, it's obvious to everybody who was there why he had come, why the man was there. And I guess while some people were satisfied with talk, you could say this man wanted action. He had what we would call today a felt need. He was lame. He was paralyzed. He wanted to be well. He wanted the solution that only God could provide. And to his credit, he came to Jesus. But Jesus, you could say, knew about another kind of need. You see, it's not just able-bodied people who are sinners. Physical disability is no protection against sin. And just because you have one doesn't mean that you won't have to answer to God for sin. The truth is that all of us that are capable of sin have sinned, and we all need God's forgiveness. So imagine the man's surprise after all that's been done and after all the trouble that he had gone to when Jesus turned to him and said, "Man or son, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins." I don't know what he thought. I don't know if he said something. I can imagine him thinking, "No, that's not it. Can't you see I'm lame? Can't you see I'm paralyzed? I'm so sick of lying on this bed and not being able to move. I want to be well." Jesus gave him what he didn't ask for, but he gave him what he actually needed. He forgave him. And as the words, you know, imagine as those words are heard and the shock waves move out across the crowd, people are saying, especially if they're a little hard of hearing like me, "What did he say?" He said, "Your sins are forgiven." "What? Hey, he forgave his sins." Folks, it was the moment the Pharisees had been waiting for. It was the gotcha moment. The hung by the tongue. Blasphemy. He's a blasphemer. Got him dead to rights. With those words still echoing, they began to reason amongst themselves. Luke writes, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies?" Emphasis upon this man, this mere mortal, this human being who presumes to do what only God can. You see, one of two things had to be true. And by the way, these guys were schooled in logic. They knew all about inference, implication, necessary inference. So here's how they reasoned. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." But we know from Scripture, only God can forgive sins. And since Jesus is just a man, he's made a false claim to be God. All of which means that man laying on the ground, that paralyzed man who is still there and paralyzed, is still unforgiven. And the man who claimed to be God, well, that man is worthy of death. You see, they refused to consider the other possibility, that the man standing before them actually was God, and that the man still laying there really was forgiven. By the way, there's no middle ground. Those are the only two options. That's the only way that it could turn out. And the question was, which of those two was actually true? Now, let me suggest to you that Jesus intentionally put it to them that way. He forced a decision upon them, but he wasn't finished. He wanted them to think about the implications of divine power. You know, they'd come a long way because they heard he was doing miracles. Well, the miracles mean something, and Jesus wanted them to think about it. So he asked them this question: why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or get up and walk? In other words, which of these can be done without the power and the authority and the consent of God? Either they can both be done without it, or they both require it. The power to do one is proof of the power to do the other. And I want you to notice something, especially when forgiveness comes first. He said, I forgive you. You know what? If the man is not forgiven, if Jesus doesn't have authority to do that, God is not going to let him do a miracle to prove it. That's the last miracle. You know, the last miracle that Jesus did would be the last one that he would ever do if this is a false claim. And that's why Jesus went on to say, but that you may know, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Turn to the man who is paralyzed. I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. In other words, let me take the guesswork out of it. When I forgave that man, none of you saw his sins leave. So Jesus said, let me give you something that you can see, something only God can do. And when you see what God is doing to this man's body, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this man's soul has also been cleansed from sin. See, Jesus tied the two together, right? Either that man is going to stay on his pallet and remain a paralyzed sinner, or he's going to walk out of this room a forgiven man. Watching? Anybody want to challenge the logic? Then Luke writes, immediately he rose up and he took up what he had been lying on. He departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. Matthew puts it this way, when the multitude saw it, they marveled, they glorified God, who had given such power to men. And Mark records it slightly differently. Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and he went out from the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. You know, everybody who was in that room that day saw a paralyzed man get up and walk out. But you know, not everybody there saw a sinner who had been forgiven walk out, because not everybody was willing to draw the right conclusion. Don't you wish you were that man? Forgiven? Knowing that every step you took was proof positive that God had taken your sins away? See, the truth that Jesus revealed that day in that home is the essence of the gospel. The good news is that Jesus Christ has authority on earth to forgive sins. Well, now he's in heaven, but he still uses that authority because he's God, and he can do that for each one of us. But we know something, too, that they didn't know. Jesus has revealed to us how it is that he's able to forgive sin. You see, they were both right and wrong when they said that about God, that only he can forgive sins. They were right that if sins are going to be forgiven, then God is going to have to be the one to do it. But they were also wrong. God is not able to forgive our sins just by trying a little harder. He cannot simply, on the strength of being God, forgive our sins. Might does not make right. And not even the might of God can undo the wrongs that you and I have done. Jesus had to die on a cross as a sacrifice for sins to do that. And it's upon the strength of that sacrifice that he now forgives. So long ago in Galilee, they were amazed, they were afraid, and they praised God. Well, folks, maybe we never stop praising God. Maybe we never stop being amazed at the grace of God. And maybe be afraid of only one thing, that the sacrifice that Jesus paid on our behalf should, in our case, have been made in vain. You see, Jesus died for the whole world, but you and I get to decide if, in our case, he died in vain. So this morning, if you want to be well, if you want God's wellness for your soul, then you need to call upon Jesus Christ, for he's able to make you well, to forgive your sins. For this man truly is the Son of God. Let's stand and sing our final hymn.